Good morning, Fox community. I hope this finds you well and cool today. I was thinking this week that we've struggled with AC every summer in our buildings since we've been a community. So at least hopefully this morning, if you don't like the temperature, you can get up and change it. I know there's not a lot of lemonade to be made right now. I'm also pretty terrible at it. So with that, let's begin. We are in ordinary time, a season of the church calendar that invites us to be curious about how God is present in the boring and tired parts of our lives. So I'll start us off this morning with a question, as is our custom. What, if anything, is nourishing my soul right now? And you're welcome to respond in the live chat if you would like to. You're welcome to keep responding if there's things that come up. One of the sources of soul nourishing joy for me right now is my puppy, who is growing up. And recently we took her and my daughter and her boyfriend to a very empty beach. The dog's name is Sadie. And she's just completely in the moment and a total utter mess. And when I can embrace that, it's such a gift to care for her. And when I can't, she's just super annoying. So in just a sec, I'm gonna share a video of our time at the beach. And in this moment, I was feeling so much peace and joy as I looked around that I couldn't imagine anything could make it better until this started happening. But this like moment was kind of like a dream come true, because I used to say before I ever had kids, if I ever had a daughter, like I would train a couple of pit bulls to live outside of her window in case a boy like ever tried to get in. So, but the only problem was in reality, I was so enjoying this. My daughter was like, "Dad, the dog is hurting him." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Why aren't you doing anything?" To which I was internally like, oh, it hadn't even occurred to me to stop it because it's offering me so much joy, which I know is wrong. But out loud, I just said, oh, sorry, Sadie, that's not okay. And I weakly disciplined the dog. And I know my soul is somewhat perverse in what feeds it. But as we lean in today, our scripture really explores this question of what is really nourishing. What is really giving you life right now? And do we see God being a part of us finding our way into a deeper and richer life? And today we'll view our text through three different blessings. And the first, may we become curious about what really satisfies us. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. So it starts off opening this question, why do we settle for that which does not satisfy? And it's a fair question as we look around us. Like, how long does a purchase online last? Like, how much pleasure? How long does it give us? Is it a couple seconds, maybe a minute or two? Is it really bread? And then it kind of wraps up with, listen to me so that you may live. Wake up. Listen to God through the prophet. But you can also see that the nature of the questions are around how we are not listening to ourselves. You know the bread you're buying isn't bread if you really pay attention and taste it. Like, I want connections, so I engage in Facebook bickering and I leave more empty than when I got online. Listen to wisdom outside of yourself, but also learn to listen to your life. so that we may become good people? No, it says that we're invited to listen to our lives that we may live, that we may be alive. Eckhart Tolle shares this story of a wonderful illustration of what it is to listen and live. A beggar had been sitting by the side of the road for over 30 years. One day a stranger walked by. "Spare some change," mumbled the beggar, mechanically holding on to his baseball cap. "I have nothing to give you," said the stranger. Then he asked, "What's that you're sitting on?" "Nothing," replied the beggar, "just an old box. I've been sitting on it for as long as I can remember." "Ever looked inside?" asked the stranger. "No," said the beggar. "What's the point? There's nothing in there." "Have a look inside," insisted the stranger. The beggar managed to pry open the lid. With astonishment, disbelief, and elation, he saw that the box was filled with gold. Tolle goes on, he says, "I am that stranger who has nothing to give you and who is telling you to look inside. Not inside any box, as in the parable, but somewhere even closer, inside yourself." "But I am not a beggar," I can hear you say. Those who have not found their true wealth, which is the radiant joy of being and the deep, unshakable peace that comes with it, are beggars. Even if they have great material wealth, they are looking outside for scraps of pleasure, for fulfillment, for validation, security, or love. While they have a treasure within that not only includes all those things, but is infinitely greater than anything the world can offer. How true is that? That we are often holding our hand out looking for the next fill in the blank to satisfy us when we are sitting on what we really need. I want to invite us to practice noticing what's inside this week. Take some time to be with the interior thoughts and feels this week. Maybe write out a stream of consciousness with as little judgment as possible. See if you can out-notice the judgment. Sometimes I'll be practicing this and I'll notice that I'm really judging myself or someone else. And then I'll notice that I'm judging myself for judging myself and someone else. And then maybe I'll even notice myself for judging that I'm judging that I'm judging. It's a pretty fun game. But actually this week, I noticed some fear that I have around not meeting others' expectations. And I noticed it because I was spending a lot of time trying to distract myself. And some part of me, when I actually slowed down and spent some time with it, is afraid of being harmed or abandoned. And as I sat with that fear this week, I began to feel lighter and freer. It was a true gift. And I experienced it as a kindness of God's presence being with mine. I became aware of how much bread I had eaten these past weeks, literal and metaphorical, that isn't bread. I was distracting and numbing the fear with sugar and alcohol and Netflix because I didn't know what was inside. But as I see it now, I can simply bring this into my connection with God and myself. And this flows nicely into the next blessing of our text today. May we soften into the otherness of God's mercy. The prophet continues, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. seek God. Why would anyone not want to seek God? Or if you grew up in some of the churches we have, you may be asking, why would anyone want to seek God? Just showing up to this today took courage for some. Many of the images of God we were taught made God out to be scary and taught us to seek God out of guilt or fear, like it was a threat. Seek God or you'll pay for it later. We were often taught that we're awful people and need to have a relationship with God to not be rejected. God is just and hates sin, so you need to ask Jesus into your heart or he'll send you to hell and you'll be tortured there forever. There are many problems with this theology, one being that Jesus was talking about hell in this life. But at a more basic level, when we act out of fear, that fear pollutes the action. And in this case, seeking God because we are afraid of God creates the very barrier between myself and God that it is trying to overcome. Seeking God because we are afraid of God creates the very barrier between myself and God that it is trying to overcome. You cannot really love someone you're afraid of or from the place of fear. And what's also noteworthy is that this passage is about mercy, not justice. Return to the Lord and experience mercy, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that was always told to me when I was in college, when I asked why a loving God would send people to be tortured forever. And then I went to seminary, and I've watched thousands of movies and shows where humans can think of every possible way to hurt, torture, and kill. And I've realized that it's not talking about God's capacity to exceed our imagination for violence. We have a fine imagination for violence. This passage is talking about how easy it is for God to exceed our imagination for mercy. It's talking about how easy it is for God to exceed our imagination for mercy. God's mercy is infinitely bigger than our small mercy. When we lose sight of who we really are and play the fool, we can always, always come back to who we really are, to a deep spiritual grounding in the presence of the one who always understands us better than ourselves. Have you ever just done things or said things and you're just like, I don't even know why I did or said that? Like, God's never scratching his head and wondering, why did you do that? It's like, yeah, I get it. And come on back. We can do better. I want to take a moment this morning, actually, to experience mercy together. And if it's meaningful, I want to just kind of walk us through a couple minutes of just taking a pause. And if it's helpful, you're welcome to close your eyes or you can keep them open. But I want to invite us just to take a couple of slow, deep breaths. And really begin to tune into how you're feeling about your life today. Maybe think back over this past week and see if you can find something that's difficult for you to be with. Maybe it's something you're not proud of. Might have been a moment of misstep or a careless word. Could be an addiction you're wrestling with, or could be a way you're impatient or critical of yourself or someone close to you. It might be a health concern or anxiety for the health of another, uncertainty, jealousy, Embarrassment. Maybe a mistake you made with work or something else. So many to choose from. But I want to invite us to pay attention to that feeling and really focus on it. You may even notice it in your body. I feel mine in my belly. And it might have a name like guilt or shame, fear, anxiety, or frustration. And take another deep breath. And let that feeling stay next to you, but see if you can breathe yourself just a little bigger than that part of you. Now see if you can also notice the place in you of acceptance today. It may be very small right now, but see if you can find a little bit. It might feel like lightness or a sense you're okay. And you might not be able to access any acceptance, and that's okay as well. Just need an inch. And if you find some, then really focus on that acceptance and breathe it in deeply this morning. Somehow you're okay just as you are in this moment. And let it fill your whole body with each breath. See how it holds everything as we breathe, even you, even the guilt, the shame, the fear, frustration, the what we're not proud of. Really allow each breath to marinate in this acceptance, to be held in it. In this moment, we are returning to who we really are. And this is the mercy of God that is beyond us. And take another couple slow, deep breaths. I'll invite you to gently start to open your eyes if they've been closed. Amen. As we face into what really satisfies us, and as we bring our interior work into the light of a bigger mercy, may we be nourished as we so love. The last part of our passage reads, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Such a beautiful image. This is the natural flow of life that gives real water and real bread. The word that goes out from the mouth actually creates life in the world and is a source of joy and peace for those who carry it and for those who receive it. This is God's purpose. When we give only out of duty or obligation, it eventually leads to resentment. When we give out of love, we will over time experience peace and joy. And if we come to understand nothing but that, we would have a beautiful life. So I've invited one of our community members and children's teachers, Dave, to share this morning some about his experience of being nourished by the love that he has sown and given on his journey. So Dave, thanks for sharing with us this morning.
Thank you, Jason, and good to see you guys, Vox community, even virtually. I have a couple slides of those illustrations based on that verse that I thought were kind of funny. I don't know how to show that, but maybe they can show it to you in just a little bit. But kind of chewing on that verse, I was just thinking of something that I've, when I kind of really gave up for the Lord, something, you know, gave of myself, something that kind of came back and served me. And I thought of a time when I first became a believer, there was a crossroads I had where I kind of saw there's a difference in the life I was living and the life of following Jesus. And so I kind of lifted up my hands and said, God, I know you're in control and I want to work for you and I want you to do your work through me. And so about a month later, a friend asked me to come work with him as with a missions organization in border towns in Mexico for a summer. And with that, I would help people build houses, do some prayer walks, pray for people, host vacation Bible school, and give sermons to high school kids. And I quit my job as a preschool art teacher and went there thinking I would be helping people. But what happened instead is I made some of the best friends of my life, had a closer experience with Jesus, and the people of the local area blessed me more with their generosity than anything I could have given. I was on a prayer walk, leading a prayer walk with a high school group, and we came to a garage sale, and there were some clothes and such that were for sale, but I saw this kind of cute Precious Moments framed picture that said, "He leadeth me to green pastures." And that verse is a big one for me because of anxiety and overthinking, knowing that he leads to green pastures. And actually digging into that verse, what it means more is that he gives us just enough to survive, more so than the focus on abundance. And so I asked if that was for sale, and the person who was tending said it wasn't for sale. But all of a sudden at that moment, a voice came from inside the house in Spanish saying, "It's yours. You can have it." And I said, "No, I can't take this. It's attached to your house." And she came out with tears in her eyes and said, "It's yours. Take it." And as a leader, I was overwhelmed by that generosity. And I started crying and broke down in front of the group. And I know it seems like a little superficial story, getting a free framed picture that I still have to this day in my house 14 years later. But it said to me as I relayed this also to the group that even on a prayer walk, thinking that we're giving, he says that he always comes back and will always give more. So it just overwhelmed me, and I still think of it to that day. And so it taught me to listen, to be open to new adventures through him, to see God in every little thing in life. And it showed me how to be a leader for him. So I hope that we have the faith and bravery to follow God's voice and to do his will and to see his moving. I don't know if you've seen those slides yet, but the slides based on that last verse that Jason gave, but thank you for letting me share.
Thanks, Dave. Yeah, and Dave did those illustrations himself, so it's kind of fun to play with that. Yeah, so it can be this kind of sowing love can be pretty big life changes. It can also be something as simple as doing the dishes. Like sometimes I get really grumpy and resentful when I do dishes because I notice all the things about how food was left on plates or not soaked. And why not just put them in the dishwasher? And sometimes it gets to the point where I really end up hate doing the dishes. But I don't want a mountain of dishes. To other times, I'm with this easy and enjoyment of doing the dishes. Like I can actually enjoy the warm water, the slippery soap, the ease of the sponge that has two sides, because there's always another side. And I'll finish doing the dishes and Jenna or Grace will walk by and say, thanks for doing the dishes. And I'll be surprised because it was actually enjoyable. And I didn't experience it as a chore done for others. Now that only happens for me about 3 times a year, but it reminds me of the nourishment of sowing love, that there's an ease and depth to the smallest action fueled by love. Whether it's working with children or doing dishes or thanking someone for cleaning your shopping cart at the grocery store or being patient with someone on a Zoom call or challenging someone as a kindness. Consider this week, what is the nourishing love I'm being invited to sow now? Because we can do the exact same action and fulfill the same commitments out of obligation or out of love. And the place from which we act and give is the difference between resentment and joy, anxiety and peace, shame and acceptance. And in keeping with this thread, I actually have some personal news to share in closing today, which, like most things online, kind of sucks to do online. But I wanted to let y'all know that I've been discerning a deeper invitation to focus on my family and spiritual direction practice in this next season of life. So I'll be stepping back from my staff role at Vox and into a lay support role for the community. I'll still be preaching regularly and offering spiritual direction and premarital counseling. I'll just be stepping back from my role on staff as the pastor of community and care. For most people, you won't notice any difference. I'm just losing a title. But I just wanted to tell you myself because it's been such a sweet thing to serve in that capacity. And you're welcome to reach out if you want to chat or have questions. More change, but this is hopefully just a small one. And I look forward to continuing the journey with you all. You're still stuck with me. So with that, I want to close us with my favorite poem, which summarizes these blessings from our passage today. It's entitled God's True Cloak. We must not portray you in king's robes, you drifting mist that brought forth the morning. Once again, from the old paint boxes, we take the same gold for scepter and crown that has disguised you through the ages. Piously, we produce our images of you till they stand around you like 1,000 walls. Piously, we produce our images of you till they stand around you like 1,000 walls. And when our hearts would simply open, our fervent hands hide you. And so, beloved Vox community, as we look within, may our hearts simply open. And as we experience the strange mercy of God, may our hearts simply open. And as we are nourished by the love we sow, may our hearts simply open. And I pray that, just that, in the unsearchable mercy of the Father, the true bread of the Son and the waters of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love you all.